Open your Bible now, please, to Acts chapter 11, the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. I want us to think today about how we can turn criticism into praise, and we see in the life of the Apostle Peter how he turned the criticism that he received from fellow believers into praise unto the Lord God. Our text is Acts chapter 11, begin with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 18. And if you were here last Sunday morning, you will notice that this sounds a lot like the sermon for last Sunday, Acts chapter 10. It is the recounting of the Gentile Pentecost. What we had in chapter 10 was the account of when the Spirit of God fell upon Gentile believers. And Gentiles were baptized into the body of Christ. What we have in chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, is the Apostle Peter's explanation of what took place when he was called to account and was unjustly criticized by Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ back in the city of Jerusalem. But let's look in chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." And Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. And then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Sure not, Lord, nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent from me to Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I to think that I should or could oppose God?" And when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life." Adventurous and courageous pioneers across the centuries have often faced the critical laughter and derision of jealous observers. For instance, the first American steamboat took 32 hours to navigate its way from New York City to Albany, and people laughed. The horse and buggy passed on many occasions the early American motor car as if it were standing still. And oftentimes it was standing still because the engine had stalled, and people laughed. The first electric light bulb was so dim that people often had to use a gas lamp to see it. And people laughed. The first airplane took off and flew a total of 59 seconds before it landed, and people laughed. The fact of the matter is, whenever someone takes an ambitious undertaking, a big job, who has new ideas or who seeks to change the status quo, you can expect somebody to laugh, to criticize, to mock, or to hold you and your ambitions in derision. It just goes with the territory. And it appears that regardless of what some of us do, somebody's going to criticize. I read about an old man and his son who were making their way from one village to another, and they had with them a donkey. And so as they made their way, the old man was walking. His grandson was riding the donkey. And some observers along the way criticized the old man. They criticized the boy for riding while his grandfather had to walk. And so in order to alleviate the criticism, they changed positions. The old man got on the donkey, and the boy walked along beside his grandfather who was riding the donkey. And they came in contact with some other people who criticized them for allowing a young boy to have to walk while a healthy man rode a donkey. And so in order to alleviate the criticism, they both decided to get on the donkey and both ride it together. But then they were criticized for being brutes who aren't concerned about the welfare of an animal. So finally they both decided to walk and allow the donkey to carry neither one of them. And then they were criticized because they were not making adequate use of a healthy beast of burden. So finally, in their desire to appease their critics, the boy walked while the grandfather carried the donkey. Well, sometimes you just can't win for losing. And it seems that regardless of what a person does, he encounters criticism from some circles, from some other persons. Well, Peter was a person who felt the sting of criticism. And in Peter's case, Peter was criticized not for doing something that was wrong, but for doing something which was right. In this case, Peter was criticized for obeying God. Now, you'll recall from our message last Sunday morning in Acts chapter 10 that what Peter did take great courage. And it was a seismic shift for Peter to do the very thing that he did. You see, Peter had always been an Orthodox Jew. And even after Peter had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and had experienced the forgiveness of sins and the new life which comes with knowing Jesus Christ, Peter still practiced the Mosaic Code. He ate kosher food. His wife kept a kosher kitchen. And he had absolutely no contact with non-Jewish people, that is, Gentiles. And so here Peter is, minding his own business, when God gives this visitation, this sheet that comes down from heaven with all manner of animals in it, clean and unclean. And this voice says to Peter, "Peter, I want you to kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, Lord, I can't do such a thing. That's not a part of my convictions. That's not a part of my practice." But God used that vision and that encounter that Peter had that day to reveal to Peter that he was to go to the home of a Gentile. In this case, he was to go to the home of a man who lived in Caesarea, who was a Roman centurion by name of Cornelius, and he was to declare to him the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you'll remember from last time the account of how that all took place, and God was working on one end there in Joppa with Peter, and God was working on the other end there in Caesarea with Cornelius to bring the two of them together so that the Gentiles might hear the message of salvation and might in fact trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened that day was a Gentile Pentecost. And when that took place that day, the doors of the church, when I say church, I mean the church universal, the doors of the church swung open to non-Jewish people. Now, friends, you and I can be thankful about that, because had Peter not been obedient that day, we don't know how many years or decades or centuries might have passed before somebody obeyed God and said, "The gospel is not just for Jews only, but the gospel is for Gentiles. It is for men of every race and tribe and nation and ethnic group." And so Peter obeyed God. He went to the home of a Gentile, and he declared the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God fell that day, and Peter was criticized for what he did. And so today I want us to think about how to turn criticism into praise and look at the life of Peter as a model of one who did that. And I want you to think with me, first of all, about the criticism that Peter faced. Look in verses 1 and 2 and 3 in chapter 11. As we think about the criticism that Peter faced, the apostles And the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Okay, the word is now filtered back to the church in Jerusalem where the apostles and others are. And the word is this, that Gentiles, non-Jews, have received the word of God. They've trusted in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that is, Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, the circumcised believers criticized him. Now, what do you make of that? Here they are back in the mother church, this huge church with thousands and thousands of members composed of Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. They receive word that the gospel has gone forth to non-Jews, and what do? They criticize Peter for taking the gospel to non-Jews. My friends, whenever you do something great for God, you can expect somebody to misunderstand and somebody to criticize. And if you're afraid of criticism, then don't ever do anything, because if you try to do something for God, somebody will criticize you. And the surest way I know to never be criticized is to say nothing about Jesus, do nothing for Jesus, and be nothing for Jesus, take no stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you surely will not be criticized. But take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to obey the working of the Spirit of God in your life and expect to be criticized. They criticized Peter because the word of the Lord had been received among the Gentiles. Now, verse 3 gives us the specifics of their criticism. It is twofold. And they said, number one, you went into the house of uncircumcised men. And if that wasn't bad enough, number two, you ate with them. You broke bread with them. Now, a good Orthodox Jew would never go into the home of a Gentile. He didn't want to get it close to a Gentile. And certainly he wouldn't consent to sit down at the table of a Gentile and break bread and share a meal. But they said to Peter, you have done both. That's the criticism that Peter faced. Now, Peter responded to this criticism with a great deal of maturity. And one of the surest marks of Christian maturity is the ability to accept criticism from others, even if it's unfair, unjustified criticism, without feeling malice in your heart toward the person who offers the criticism. And Peter demonstrated that character quality here. And so we see here in these first three verses the criticism that Peter faced. Now, in verses 4 through 17, we see the defense that Peter made. Now, Peter made a defense of his actions in going to the home of Cornelius. Now, there are those times when it's best just to ignore the critic and to overlook the criticism and to say little, even to say nothing. But there are those occasions when it is well taken, person who has been unjustly criticized, to face his critics and defend his actions. And in this case, that is exactly what Peter has done. Now, as we think about the defense that Peter made, I want you to think with me as we go through these verses 4 through 7, first of all, about the vision. Because Peter's first defense was he recounted the vision that he had received. Look in verses 4, 5, and 6. Then Peter began and explained everything to them, the them being the critics there in the church in Jerusalem. He explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. And Peter's first evidence of defense is, he said, I had a vision. He said, brothers and sisters, he said, I was in Joppa. I was praying to God. I was minding my own business. I wasn't looking for trouble. I certainly wasn't looking for Cornelius or any Gentiles. And while I was just seeking the Lord in prayer, having my quiet time, God gave me a vision. And in this vision, this sheet came down from heaven. It was a very large sheet. And inside the sheet, as it was held together by four corners, there were all manner of animals and beasts and reptiles and birds of the air in this vision. And God used this vision, Peter said, to reveal to me that the gospel was not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles. And so Peter's first line of defense was the vision. Now his second line of defense was the voice which interpreted the vision for him. Look in verses 7, 8, and 9. Peter said, "And then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.'" Now there's God's command. Here's the voice of God speaking, interpreting the vision. "And I replied, 'Surely not, Lord, nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' And the voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.'" And so in addition to the vision which Peter experienced, there was the voice of the Lord saying to Peter, "Now Peter, you're to eat of these animals." Now, the animals in the vision included some which were kosher and some which were not kosher. Some which had been permitted for a Jew to eat by the Levitical code, and some which had been denied for them to eat. But here God is shedding new light to his people. Revelation is progressive, and the revelation that we have in the New Testament is certainly fuller than the revelation that we have in the Old Testament. And so God is giving fuller revelation to this Orthodox Jewish believer in the Lord Jesus Christ about his great plan for the ages. And the voice speaks and says, "Now, you're to kill and eat." And Peter's response was the natural response of an Orthodox Jewish believer in Jesus Christ. No, Lord, I can't do that. I've never eaten any pork in my life. I've never eaten anything impure. I've never eaten any of these kind of animals which have been precluded from your people for all these centuries. But God spoke and said, "Do it." And fact of the matter, the scripture says it happened not once, not twice, but look in verse 10. It says it happened three times. This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Now, Peter was a bit slow, was he not? He had to have the vision three times. He had to have the voice interpret the vision three times, but eventually he caught on. Now, you'll remember about the time this happened. You'll recall from last Sunday sermon in chapter 10, there were some folks at the door about this time. And so we find Peter's third line of defense here in verses 11 and 12. His first line of defense was, he said, "I had a vision." He said, "What I did was based on a vision God gave me." He said, "My second line of defense is the voice of God spoke to me, interpreting the vision for me." Now, his third line of defense are the visitors who came. Look in verses 11 and 12. He said, when the vision was pulled up to heaven again after the third time, he says in verse 11, "Right then, at that moment, three men." You remember the three men? Two servants and one soldier from Cornelius. "Three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "told me to have no hesitation about going with them." So first there's the vision, and then the voice, and then these visitors come. And the Spirit says to Peter, "These visitors have come seeking help. You are to go with them. They're going to take you somewhere." So it turned out to the home of Cornelius in Caesarea. And so there was the defense that he gave the visitors who came to call at the home where he was staying. Now his fourth line of defense was the visit. The visit in the home of Cornelius. Look in the middle of verse 12 down through verse 14. "These six brothers also went with me." That is, when Peter went from Joppa down to Caesarea to see Cornelius, to respond to this vision and this voice and these visitors, when he made that trip down there, he took with him six other Jewish believers in Jesus as witnesses of what was to take place. And here these six brothers are with him in Jerusalem, standing with him, giving witness of what Peter is saying. "These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house." Verse 13, he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, and he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. And so there was the visit. There was the journey down to Caesarea, and then here, Simon Peter, six others with him, show up at the door of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and they have this visit. And the scripture tells us in verse 14 that the purpose of the visit was that Peter was to bring a message to Cornelius and all of Cornelius's, all of the household of Cornelius as to how they could be saved. And so there was the visit that took place. Now this is what he'd been criticized for, going into their home and breaking bread with them. But it was not enough as far as Peter was concerned in his defense of what he had done to describe the vision and the voice and the visitors and the visit. But the final piece of evidence in Peter's defense was the visitation. And by that I simply mean a visitation of the Spirit of God, which took place that very day in the household of Cornelius. Look in verses 15 and 16 and 17. Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, that is Cornelius and his household. He came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. The beginning meaning a reference to the day of Pentecost. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? After Jesus had ascended back to heaven, the Spirit of God descended upon those Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the church had its birth that day. Now, Peter is saying what happened to us on Pentecost some 10 years ago happened to these Gentile believers on this particular occasion in the home of Cornelius. While I was speaking, while I was still sharing the message of salvation and of the Lord Jesus Christ, while I was telling them who He was. Now what you have here in chapter 11 is just a simple summary statement. But what you have back in chapter 10 is a more expansive account of Peter's sermon to Cornelius and his household. But Peter says, as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit came on them and filled them, just as He had done for us on the day of Pentecost. Look in verse 16. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, meaning the Lord Jesus, in the days of His earthly ministry. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, first there is spirit baptism, and then there is water baptism. You shouldn't be baptized with water until you've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Well, Peter makes reference to that. And then he goes on to make his ultimate defense here in verse 17 when he says, so if God gave them the same gift He gave us, that is the Holy Spirit, if God gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to them that He gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Do you understand that Peter was not so much a willing participant in this? He had been Orthodox Jew all of his life. He was perhaps as uncomfortable about some of these matters as those who had criticized him. But Peter knew he'd had an encounter with God. And he knew he either had to obey God or disobey God, and he had obeyed God. And because of his obedience, the gospel went forth to Gentiles. I like how Peter summarizes it here in verse 17. He says, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Now, the fact of the matter is, folks, we can oppose God, but not successfully. We can say no to the Lord. And if we say no to the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll find somebody else that'll say yes. It's true of an individual Christian. You say, well, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to make this change in my life. I don't want to socialize with these kinds of people because that doesn't fit into what my categories of social life ought to be. You can say no to God, but you're just going to lose the blessing of the Spirit of God in your life. A church can say no to God. As we were thinking last time, there are many churches, not just in the South, but across our country, not just in our country, but around the world, who are very exclusive toward people of other races and nationalities and ethnic groups. And they say no to God, but they lose the blessing of God upon their fellowship. You don't want that. We don't want that. We want to say yes to God. And Peter was saying to his critics here in the city of Jerusalem, who was I to oppose God? I can't oppose God. I want to be with God. I want to walk with God. I want to obey God. I want to follow Him. The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, just like He fell on us at Pentecost. Then I just want to obey God and praise Him. And so I think there's a lesson for us to learn here as Christians when we are sometimes unjustly criticized. As I said at the outset of the message, there are those occasions when we just overlook criticism and say nothing. But sometimes the wisest course is to make a defense of what we do. Because as we make a defense of what we do, we become an instrument in the hands of God to persuade others that the course we have taken is the correct course and is the course they should take as well. So Peter gave his defense. He said, my rationale is this. I had this vision from God. And then I heard the voice of God. And then there was this visit I had with these Gentiles who showed up at my door, and visitors. And then there was the visit I made down to their home in Caesarea. And then finally there was the visitation of the Holy Spirit. And when He came on them, who was I that I could withstand the Spirit of God? Now finally I want you to see with me in verse 18 the praise that God received out of Peter's mature response to unjustified criticism. Verse 18 says, and when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. You see, there was not only the criticism that Peter faced and the defense that Peter gave, but there was also the praise that God received because Peter gave his defense of what had taken place. And so they listened to Peter, they heard him out, and they determined that they had no further objections, that God was in this, and they praised God because God had granted salvation to the Gentiles. Now, friends, if there's anything for us to learn in this text, and there's a lot to learn, certainly we need to learn this. That if we obey God, we're going to be criticized. Just mark it down somewhere. If you obey God, you will be criticized. You're going to be criticized by the devil's crowd. Sometimes you'll be criticized by God's crowd, but you will be criticized. But remember this. If you please and obey the Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you disobey and displease Jesus, it doesn't matter who you please. Please the whole world if you want to. But if you displease Jesus, your life is a failure. Make it your life's ambition to please Jesus. And when you stand before Him someday and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, all the unfair, unjustified, carping critics that you've heard through the years will not amount to anything. Just to hear Jesus say, you are my good and faithful servant. You did well. Enter into the joy of your reward. Let's bow and pray. Our Father,